This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Have you ever found yourself in an unfamiliar place? Have you ever lived somewhere different or worked somewhere different or studied or holidayed in a country or a place where you find yourself in a minority, at least at first? Well, I grew up in Northern Ireland during the troubled years of the 1970s. You might have found that an unfamiliar place, but for me it was home. What perhaps seems terrible and horrible to you was just part of the way things were. Opposite my church in March 1974, Woolworths was bombed, shattering all the stained glass of our church across the road. It all got repaired. And while that was happening, the wooden hoardings were painted graffiti-like with the words, business as usual. Now, to my seven-year-old mind, this was an explanation. It meant that all the destruction was the fault, as usual, of business. It was business as usual. Crucial comma that I inserted in my mind. I came to university in York, in England, when I was 18. And this is the university campus, and it was so different apart from the spaceship there. And I was now in a minority. At home, people were distinguished by what kind of church they went to. In England, almost nobody went to any kind of church. The shops were different. I recognized very few names, but I do remember walking into Woolworths in York, because I recognized that one, and raising my arms like this, expecting to be frisked. Because that was the norm where I came from. And in 1985 in York, that was the first time I'd experienced Tesco, and it was so confusing. All the products were different, so much international food that was unknown in Ireland. And maybe you've tried a different supermarket for a change, only to feel disoriented because everything's in a different place. I know I like dim sum and noodles. And yesterday I went to look in the local Chinese supermarket in town. But as you look at the freezer chests or the shelves full of strange-looking things, sometimes on the packet I can't even tell which word is the brand and which is the product name. So after a few weeks living in York, I heard some loud bangs late in the evening, like in the distance, like gunshots. And that was a sound I'd actually never heard in Northern Ireland, despite its reputation. And then I realized those noises were fireworks, which were banned in my country. Around me in my student flat were all the accents of Yorkshire and the northeast of England, which all sounded incredibly posh to my ears. I would greet someone and they would respond with entirely the wrong answer, showing that my words had been completely misunderstood. I come from Northern Ireland. And I got blank stares, and I had to learn to speak slowly and carefully that I was from Northern Ireland. Amusing comments, I thought, were received with shock. And English students talked freely about subjects that were taboo in my culture. So, have you ever found yourself somewhere completely unfamiliar? And in a moment, I'm going to invite you to talk to someone sitting next to you and see about that. So have you ever lived or worked or studied or holidayed in a country or a city or a place that felt unfamiliar or different to home, at least at first? And what was it about it that was different? Okay, so no more than two or three people at the most. You've got about 1 minute. Go! Okay, that's got you thinking. Just a couple of things that you found that were different then. Does somebody want to shout out one from the couple that you were in or the pair, triplet that you were in? Something that was different about the place that you found yourself. Who's going to be first? Shout something out, yes?
People stared at me because I was white.
Because you were white in India, this was, yeah? Anyone else? What was different? You felt people were suspicious of you, yeah. Anyone else?
Language.
The language, yes. Like my Chinese supermarket problem. Oh, excluded in a group that's using sign language because they're deaf. Thanks, Colin. Any others? Well, Imagine that you are a young Jewish boy or girl, let's say about 13 to 15 years old. You're smart, you're from a good family, you're actually from the nobility. You're maybe eighth in line for the throne or something like that in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, for all sorts of reasons, you're ripped out of your upbringing and you're dragged away from your parents, from your family, from your home, from the temple, God's dwelling place in Jerusalem, and you're dragged off to all places, to Babylon. Now, Babylon's just south of Baghdad in Iraq. And you're taken through the strange blue architecture of the Ishtar Gate, which they've just unearthed, and perhaps past the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which is one of the seven wonders of the world. Now, it is a very interesting place, which is why, in fact, on Friday, it was named a UNESCO World Heritage Site. That was in the news this week. But if you're a good Jewish boy or girl, you grew up in the Torah and what we call the Old Testament, and so you're well aware that Babylon is an archetype all through the Bible of society in hostile, open rebellion against the Creator God. It's a totally alien culture to you and your faith. It's pagan to the core, literally. Sexual immorality is rife. Injustice and oppression are the norm. Opulent wealth is all over the place. And it challenges everything you've grown up to believe. And then you, as a teenage kid, are put into a three-year course, which is effectively a cultural reprogramming, social engineering. And the idea is to erase your faith in Yahweh and to get rid of all traces of Jewishness. So you and your friends are literally renamed. Daniel becomes Belteshazzar. In Daniel, the El refers to Elohim, which is God of the Jews. Bel in Belteshazzar is one of the Babylonian gods, and it's the same for all his friends who were renamed in Babylon. How in the world do you ever survive that, much less stay faithful to the God who created you? What kind of feelings do you have? You can see in the center of the whirlwind there. They felt discomfort, they felt tension, they felt sadness. Psalm 137 records it like this. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? And this is the experience of exile. And exile is a theme that actually starts well before Daniel. It starts with Adam and Eve's exile from the Garden of Eden, if you know that story. Abraham has to leave Uz and become a nomad. The people of Israel find themselves in exile in Egypt, and then they get Joseph's help. And then they're wandering in the desert. And a bit later, the country gets taken over, and they get taken off to both Assyria and Babylon. Now, a few minutes ago, each of you were thinking about how you felt when you were in an unfamiliar place. And this is also what happened to people in the Bible a lot. I think about the New Testament. You know from the Christmas story that Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt with their young son Jesus. So they experienced that sense of displacement. In the New Testament, Peter opens his letter like this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus the Messiah, to God's elect. And then what does he say? Exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, and so it goes on. The early church was scattered, and they experienced that feeling of being in an unfamiliar place. But then there's a twist. A little bit later, Peter writes, live out your time as foreigners in reverent fear. And then he calls us sojourners and exiles, and another translation has it, temporary residents and foreigners. It's as if it's no longer just an unfortunate accident that we're exiles. We're actually called to live as exiles. So the theme of exile we see all the way through Scripture is now the norm for how we should expect to live our lives as Christians wherever we are. So today I'm introducing a new series of talks for the next few weeks, which we're calling Life in Exile, Living as a Creative Minority. This is not a new idea. Here is a piece of writing from this early second century. and dated about 120 AD, in the time of Marcus Aurelius, the emperor who persecuted Christians fiercely. And it was a letter that was written to the emperor's tutor, Diognetus. And those of you who can read Greek can already tell me that it says, "Christians are not distinguished from the rest of humanity by country or speech or dress, for they do not dwell in cities of their own or use a different language or practice a peculiar life. But while they dwell in Greek or barbarian cities, they follow the customs of the land in clothing and food and other matters of daily life. Yet the condition of citizenship which they exhibit is wonderful and admittedly strange. They live in countries of their own simply as sojourners. They share the life of citizens, but endure the lot of foreigners. Every foreign land is to them a homeland, and every homeland a foreign land. They spend their existence upon the earth, but their citizenship is in heaven." So like the Apostle Peter, what this writer is saying is that what sets us apart as followers of Jesus is not our country, not whether you're English or Irish or Kurdish or Jamaican or Mexican. It's not your ethnicity, the color of your skin. It's not your language. It's not your fashion, your dress, your diet, whether you're vegan or an omnivore or whatever. What sets you apart as a follower of Jesus is our way of life. But that means we live in a tension. On the one hand, you might be a British citizen or a citizen of your home country or of none. But at the same time, you're a sojourner, a resident alien. You're a refugee. You have leave to remain. I'm a British citizen. And actually, because I'm of where I'm born, I'm also an Irish citizen. And for the moment at least, I'm a European citizen. But that's all set in another context. My true loyalty is to Jesus, and my true citizenship is in heaven, and the rest is minor by comparison. So let's have a think about what exile is like. What's it like living here in the Western world of the 21st century? Because we feel some of the discomfort and tension of it being a foreign culture. Our culture is not the culture of the kingdom of God. It's post-Christian, in fact. So what are some of those things that cause the discomfort, the unfamiliarity, the tension with our faith? And here's a few. Number one, science is the answer. In our schools, the story is told that primitive people believed God made the world, and now science explains everything, so God is unnecessary. And our culture treats believing in God as out of date and weird. I've actually just spent the week at Cambridge University in a lecture course getting up to date on the latest thinking and the relationship between science and faith. The story they tell in schools is not the whole story. It's just that as science gets more sophisticated, there's more to incorporate into our overall theology. It's like Daniel was told Bel superseded El in his name, and we are told that science supersedes faith and to put our trust in science. That causes a bit of intellectual discomfort for us. And that's part of what it means to be in exile. It's part of the post-Christian culture that we find ourselves in. Another thing that you might find uncomfortable sometimes is individualism. We're always told to look out for number one. We constantly hear about the rights of the individual. Medical ethics is based on the autonomy of the individual. But that doesn't always sit well with the biblical idea of the common good. Affluence, another one. We may not think of ourselves as rich, but we live in incredibly affluent times, and we consume and indeed waste an enormous amount of materials and energy. And that's expected, it's seen as normal, and yet it's very far from the life of simplicity that Jesus led, and it's very damaging to the environment that God created us to look after. Next one I want to mention is the unregulated media. Things that were unthinkable to show on TV only a few years ago are now broadcast live on social media. Some of you may have seen the Canterbury attack just a few weeks ago, people committing suicide live, not to mention Love Island. There are some things that were unthinkable, which are now mainstream. There's explicit and unusual sex and extremes of violence in most popular fiction. Seems you can't sell a book without those these days. And in the box sets also. Actually, I feel quite a lot of tension trying to think about what is pure and lovely and true in a culture where a lot of what comes at me is not those things. It's an assault on my values. Do you feel that sometimes? The next thing I notice is extremism. Our news system is geared around extremism. It's only news if it's more extreme and more awful than it was before. And that sells newspapers and drives up the ratings of shows. I don't value those extremes, but they're in my face all the time. Maybe you sense that. Another thing that causes me some tension is our checkered history of the church. Now, Christians gave some wonderful leadership over the centuries in education, healthcare, philosophy, politics, education, abolition of slavery, the relief of poverty, science, safe workplaces, setting up stable constitutional frameworks, and the rule of law. Just a few things that are a positive heritage of Christians. And yet, sadly, we also know of some of the abuses of power, colonialism, wars, and other horrible things done by some people in the church. And those negative stories predominate today, again, as if it was the whole story. And it feels risky to identify as Christian because of those associations. Do you know, Daniel had this too. He prayed to God openly in Babylon. Even though the history of the nation of Israel, as some of you have been reading this year, it's pretty horrible. It's full of some horrific things, isn't it? And yet, he was willing to identify that despite the bad kings and so much sin in their own history. One more, secularism. Over the past 30 years, the church has grown hugely in the world as a whole. But in the West, there's been dramatic decline. Only 53% of the UK adults 53% of UK adults now have no religious affiliation, so we are absolutely a minority in that, and only about 4% actively follow Jesus. So we have moved from being a majority to being a minority. Our common shared assumptions are breaking down, and a new secularism is taking hold. France has banned wearing a cross in public sector jobs. Over here, in medicine and education working places, if you mention faith or prayer, it can lead to disciplinaries or dismissal. We have free speech, except for street preachers. We're not free to challenge the morality or advisability of any sexual practice, and there's immense pressure to conform to these values. So once again, just like Daniel's situation, laws were passed specifically against his faith, and that's starting to happen again here too. So, we live in a post-Christian, secularized society. It's a bit like Daniel was in exile, a bit like the early centuries when the Christians were definitely in the minority. So how should we live? Now, around the time Daniel was dragged off to Babylon over here, there was a guy back in Jerusalem who was there at the same time, and his name was Jeremiah. Did you know they were around the same time? We know because Jeremiah wrote to the exiles in Jerusalem, and then Daniel quoted back some of what Jeremiah had written, so we know that they were contemporaries, but just in different places. Jeremiah is not particularly known for his positive psychology, but here are some of the things he wrote. If you want to look up chapter 29, if you've got a Bible with you, or you want to look at it on your phone, I'll quote a few pieces from that. So these were the Jews who'd been taken off to Babylon, and this is who Jeremiah was writing to. And he had, in fact, predicted that this would happen. But he doesn't come across as, I told you so. In fact, he gives some advice that you might not expect. So if you were Jeremiah, and they'd been dragged off by the oppressor, what would your advice be, do you think? Fight back. Form a resistance. That kind of stuff, perhaps? Well, absolutely not. That's not what he suggested. Jeremiah 29:4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. So what's that all about for us today? He's saying to the Jewish people, keep your identity intact. Form a community. And that's the part I want to take out of that for us today. So they were thinking of themselves as a refugee community. So what does it mean for us finding ourselves as a minority of Christians in an alien culture here that's secularized and post-Christian? And the first thing is, it's important to be part of a community of faith. People who are following Jesus within the culture of Headingley and Leeds in the UK and in Europe. Jeremiah spoke of literal biological families, and that's part of it for some of us, but for all of us, it's about church, as our family or our household. It's about other Christians at your workplace or at the school gates. We are a group of people who are in relationship with each other and love each other. Not just in token words about love, but actually doing life together. I'm in Mike and Sarah's house group. This is a picture of us having a bit of a larking around. It was actually Elliot who took that picture. But in our house group, there have been several new arrivals from other countries, literally finding community with us in what for them is a foreign land. Others have moved to Leeds and find it as a foreign city. I love the way some of the students have connected with Harold as an honorary grandfather. It's lovely. Others face the bumps and challenges of a workplace that isn't aligned with their values as Christians, and they feel out of place there. That's an exile experience. We pray for them too. And then that stuff that's coming at us from the media all the time. And the small group community helps us to respond to that. Church is not just an event you do on Sunday, but a community of people you do life with. Jeremiah read the scroll of Jeremiah, and he had a community with those other three guys I put on the thing a minute ago, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, although he probably called them their Jewish names, which I can't remember. Daniel wasn't alone. He was there shoulder to shoulder with the people of God. So Jeremiah's first recommendation is all about community. Form a community. But he had a second piece of advice, and here it is. Also, try and destroy the city you're in. No. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So, city that dragged you away into slavery and oppression. This is radical. So, but that's common experience, actually, of people who are, when we've had asylum seekers staying in our house, one of the things they most want to do is to be able to work, but they can't because the system prevents them. They want to contribute to the area they are. So Jeremiah has this message. What does that mean for us in the UK? It means get stuck in to our workplaces, to business, healthcare, education, parenting groups. It means get involved in the creative arts, in sports, politics, campaigning groups, whatever. And lots of us do that. David, Chris, Mark, others run small businesses. They're normal businesses, but distinctive because of the ethic and the values they have. Others, like me, work in large businesses and institutions or healthcare. Our role can be influential. One of the big things for me is helping people collaborate in communities, and I see that as expressing the kingdom value of the common good. Lots of us, Paula, Helen, Lucy, Peter, Georgie, many others are teachers. Simeon and Alex are school governors. Working within the organizations of our community to bring about change. Lots of us are in local bands. Some, Hannah's in the arts. William, Roger, Hard, you're all in sport and Valley Striders. Peaceful outlets for strength and competitiveness. Ellie and Emily set up the Just Love, which is a raising awareness of justice issues among students. And at least two of our number have stood for local elections, getting involved in politics. But how do you go about this, being distinctive? I told you that Daniel was reading this letter, and many of you know the story of Daniel. I want to tell you a few things from Daniel chapter 6, which explain a bit about how we might go about this. In Daniel 6:3, it says, Daniel soon showed that he could do better work than all the other supervisors or governors. He was outstanding, and the king soon put him in charge of lots of the empire. It's a bit of a challenge, but getting really good at what you do, becoming excellent, is part of what it means to live out our lives in a strange culture. And I was quite touched when a work colleague wrote this about me on LinkedIn as a recommendation, actually the only one I've got. I hope you don't think I'm blowing my own trombone too much. It's a little bit, yeah. He goes on about me being dedicated, my skills, my knowledge. So Rob is saying, I'm good at what I do. So if you think about what you're doing, the communities you're involved in, how can you be good at what you do? Back to Daniel. In the next verse it says, the other supervisors and governors tried to find something wrong with the way Daniel administered the empire, but they couldn't because he was reliable and didn't do anything wrong or dishonest. He had impeccable character. There's lots of aspects of character. But in that quote, Rob called me inspiring, generous, dedicated. And I never went to say I shall be inspiring today or whatever, but there's something about, I think, if you're praying about your work or the community that you're involved in, it changes who you are, and others notice in a way that you might not expect, and that I didn't expect when he wrote that. So, lead in the way that Jesus, that Daniel was, lead in the way of Jesus, be a servant leader, lots of themes that we talk about here. Faithfulness. As far as we can tell by analyzing which kings were around, Daniel was in his job for 60 years. That's a long time. But I found, I think about 10 years ago, I stood up here and told you that I was getting involved in a salsa band. This is my salsa band coming up on screen, hopefully in a second. And we had a lot of bumps. We nearly collapsed and failed a few times. But there we go. Yes, that's a music port in Whitby. It isn't perfect. But in a few weeks, we'll be playing again at Leeds Jazz Festival. And that is something that takes a long time to get involved with people. You might find the same. Now, if you're young, 10 years, 20 years might seem an unimaginably long time. It might even be as long as you've lived. Maybe you learn faster than me. Let's hope so. But faithfulness and perseverance is part of what we're called to. The final thing I want to draw out of Daniel is his witness. Daniel 6:10, just as Daniel always had done, he knelt down at the open windows and prayed to God three times a day. It was crystal clear to everyone that this was a man of God. And maybe it needs to be the same for us. So let me summarize. Most of you have had that uncomfortable experience of being in another environment. Maybe you're starting to recognize that what we think of as normal is actually a bit of an uncomfortable environment. There's tensions there for us as Christians. As followers of Jesus, we find ourselves living as exiles, a minority in a culture that's post-Christian, and where a lot of the dominant values clash with what it means to follow Jesus. Sometimes you may have stopped noticing, I've stopped noticing the English quirks, even though I'm Irish. So following Jeremiah's advice, we need to be a community that sticks together, a community of faith, and we also need to be agents of transformation. And learning from Daniel, that'll mean a focus on excellence, character, faithfulness, and witness. It's a challenge, but we're going to see some fruit in those places. We're in it together, and God is at work, and he will be at work more. So, I'd like a couple of people to come up and help me pray. Anne, can you join me? Sally, Ruth, David? I've invited Anne. She deliberately chose to live in Sierra Leone, a completely different culture. Ruth is working in a university in Asia. David chose to go off to Magaluf and work in the nightclub culture there for the last 2 weeks-ish, roughly. That's just by the by. They know about this living in exile. Let's all stand and we'll pray together first, and then we'll see what God may have to say to individuals and see where it takes us. So, Lord, we wait for you. We've tried to listen a bit to Jeremiah. We've tried to listen to Daniel. And now will you apply that word to our lives as as we wait for you. There are areas that we're involved in our everyday lives. Lord, will you bring those to our mind now? Help us to see ourselves as your people there. And Lord, as we think about those places, help us to see what it means to live our lives in those places as foreigners, but in reverent fear of you. And Jeremiah had this call to form a community of faith. And Lord, will you point to us, out to us the people who we could be connecting with more? People who are Christians in our workplace or in church. Show us the next steps of forming that community. And Lord, will you help us to be community builders? Just as Daniel was called to transform his society in Babylon, will you help us to see where we can be agents of transformation in the areas we're involved in our city and in the UK and elsewhere?